Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. A warm welcome to the show. It's 4 minutes after the hour. Bill Arnold here with you today. Just want you to know that loving you is easy because you're you. God loves you and God has a great plan for your life. Isn't it great that we can tune into Faith Radio and learn all about God and what His Word says and what we can learn from it today? We've got a lot to cover today. We're going to have Bob Lupton on the show. He has written a book called Toxic Charity, and he talks about how modern charity, although it's really meant to benefit people, can sometimes cause harm. It's going to be a very interesting conversation. I spoke to him last week, so that is a recorded conversation we'll bring to you in just a few minutes. And then we're going to talk to Dr. Paul Kengor in the next hour. But at the top of this hour, we're going to try to do Answered Prayer Friday, which means, you know the prayers that you pray to God. Give me, help me, give me, help me, give me, help me. You know those prayers? So, you know, if you've had a prayer answered and you'd like to share it with us, why don't you get ready to give us a call at any time, 877-933-2484. Tell us about it. Or else you can email me, bill@myfaithradio.com. Because answered prayers are a great way to just build each other up in the family of God. Because God does love you and He wants to encourage all of the believers to know that He is at work in our lives. And I want to start, before we get to Bob Lupton, with a piece of scripture that I really love. And it is right out of Matthew 5 in verse 13. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." We need to be distinctly different from the world. We need to be salt and light. Let's be reminded and encourage each other that we can go do just that and go serve the Lord, glorify His name, and honor Him in all we do. We'll take a short break and then talk to Bob Lupton in just a minute.
Have you ever wished you could listen to your favorite radio program when you wanted to? That way you'd never miss a program you really wanted to hear, simply because your program came on when you had an appointment, you were at work, or something urgent came up. And for those really busy days, you could listen early in the morning or late at night when things were calmer, and you could take the time to reflect and meditate on what you heard. Well, you can listen to your favorite programs whenever you want. Download the Faith Radio app by searching Faith Radio in the Apple Store or Google Play Store to gain instant access to Faith Radio programs and previous shows. It really is that simple. Search and subscribe to your favorite program and listen anytime. Download the Faith Radio app today and don't miss a thing. Once again, go to iTunes or Google Play on your mobile device and search for Faith Radio to download the free Faith Radio app and start listening today.
Welcome back to the show. Awfully glad you're with me today. I have in studio Robert Lupton. He's written a book called Toxic Charity, How Churches and Charities Hurt Those They Help, and How to Reverse It. That's the key. Now, welcome to the program, Robert.
Thank you. Nice to be with you, Bill.
I think I'll call you Bob. Is that
okay?
Do that. Yeah, I figured so. Fascinating book. I can't say I've been through all of it, but the parts I've went through are edgy and controversial.
Ooh, do you like controversy?
I love it. I often find it interesting, this obsession that many churches have with short-term missions trips. And I think there was, in your book, USA Today was talking about what they refer to it as religious tourism. And it is quite an industry. People do want to do, they want to serve the Lord on short-term mission trips, but sometimes they do more harm than good. Is that true?
They do, unintentionally. Well, good intentions, but sometimes end up hurting people.
Okay. I'm thinking of if there was a youth group that came and cleaned my car, a week later it'd be dirty.
If they came to clean your car and pitied you, you wouldn't feel very good about
it, wouldn't
you?
Oh, you poor person. You actually drive like this? And then I would feel bad. And then
you don't have money. You don't have money to get it washed.
Of course I don't. Yeah. And then I would feel bad. And a week later, I'd feel bad about myself and it'd be dirty again. I know that's a little ridiculous, but is that kind of the principle in a way?
Well, it is in a way. If we do our charity in a way that diminishes people, makes them feel like they are less worthy, if we do our charity in a way that creates dependency, then people are weakened as a result of it. And those are hard lessons that I have had to learn over the years. I've been working and living in inner city Atlanta for about four decades, and had to learn these lessons, unfortunately, at the expense of my lower-income neighbors.
Okay. Well, I'm looking through the book, and it says, contrary to popular belief, most missions trips and service projects do weaken those being served, foster dishonest relationships, erode recipients' work ethic, and deepen dependency. That's a lot to chew on.
It is a lot, and that's hard to hear for folks who come to serve with all of the right intentions.
Mm-hmm.
And particularly in a church that is the women of the church have been running a closed closet for a year or for years, and they feel very good about it.
Mm-hmm.
And when somebody mentions, you know, those seem to be the same people that keep coming every week, maybe you're creating some unhealthy dependency there. That's a hard thing to hear.
Mm-hmm.
But churches seem to be very good about feel-good charity, and sometimes it even helps.
Mm-hmm. Now, you've been, obviously, over four decades of watching this happen. You have experience, and you have seen many well-intentioned people and churches and ministries go on these short-term missions trips. So let's talk about the good. Let's talk about the value.
The value of short-term mission trips, I believe, takes young people and others into faraway cultures, or at least some culturally different cultures. That in itself can be expanding. If they go as learners, curious about the way of life, lifestyles of those they visit, they go in as learners, and that's healthy for everyone. That means that those they're coming to visit are the teachers.
Mm-hmm.
However, those that are going to serve can very often end up in a doing work that demeans those who they are serving, do work for them that the locals could very easily or maybe even better do themselves. And so essentially, it has to do with whether we're going to learn and see what God is up to in new and different places, or go to serve, which means we're likely to be in a position that looks down on people.
Mm-hmm. Now, Bob, in your book, Toxic Charity, you gave this really great example of the village that needed water, and the women were walking miles in sweltering heat every day just to get water to the village. And then a ministry came along and helped with a well.
That was actually my ministry. That was actually my church.
Well, there you go. Thank you for connecting those dots for me. And not making me look foolish.
My church wanted to make a long-term commitment to a needy village, Central America. So we met the leadership and were invited in. And one of the first things we saw was the need for water. We saw women carrying pots of water for miles in the sun. And we had the capacity to get a well-drilling company in there to drill a well, put in a pump, and felt very good. The village felt very good about it. Next year we came back to visit our new friends, and the women were still carrying pots of water on their head, and we said, "Well,
what happened?
Why don't you use your well?" And they said, "Well, the well broke," and so we fixed the well for them. And the following year, the same thing happened. We came back, and women are carrying water, and that went on for several years. They were just waiting for us to come and fix our well, and. The bishop who had connected us with the village and the leadership quietly came to our pastor after being down there several summers and asked if we wouldn't mind serving in another place, that this was some unhealthy dependency that was going on here. And so we, you know, for Presbyterians to get kicked out of a country that they're trying to serve, it's just, that's not a pretty thing.
And take, so in take the your process, goodness elsewhere.
Yeah, take your business elsewhere. Yeah. In the process, we learned that they're not all help is helpful.
Mm-hmm. Because there are little businesses and people that do try to sell stuff, and when you come in and offer it for free, aren't you killing
puts
those
them out of business.
Puts them out of business.
It does. As a matter of fact, there are currently 9 different countries in Africa who have outlawed the importation of our used clothing. The boxes that they ship them in. The reason being that our donated clothing is putting the textile industry out of business in those countries.
Mm-hmm.
And so what is a intended for good deprives folks of a livelihood and worsens the economy.
Mm-hmm. Bob, let me take a little break. I'm speaking to Bob Lupton. He's written a book called Toxic Charity, How Churches and Charities Can Hurt Those They Help, and How to Reverse It. Be back in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. I have in studio Bob Lupton. He's written a book called Toxic Charity, How Churches and Charities Hurt Those They Help, and How to Reverse It. You know, right before we went to break, Bob, you were talking about two very different approaches to digging a well. And it seems that one was a charitable effort and one transformed a community. So, Bob, how do we do this empowerment where we're actually training them, helping them to live more independently? You know that old saying, if you give a man a fish, he eats for a day, but teach him how to fish, and in a week he'll be ordering pizza or something like that. I can't remember how it
something
goes.
Like that.
Something like that, yeah. But how do we do that? Because if we're in for a 6-day short-term missions trip, there's not much of that's going to happen.
You're right, and that's one reason why the 6-day short-term mission trip is more about us than it is about those we serve.
Mm-hmm.
I call them vacationaries. They go mm-hmm. to see interesting things and places. But the idea that is ministry and mission is really really not quite accurate.
Mm-hmm.
So those that are making a longer term commitment, particularly engaged with leadership on the ground that are there permanently, and take our directions from local indigenous leadership. The chances are much better that we will be working with them in ways that are not toxic, ways that are helpful. And so our next well project was not doing for folks, but it was a village that needed a well, and so our community developer, our staff person that was on the ground, help them design a strategy, raise the money, make the connections with the engineers, dig the pipes that would run water into about 200 homes. And we provided a non-interest loan to help them with the cost of the equipment. But one of the principles of healthy mission work is that the locals are the first investors in any project. And so that tells you how much of a priority it is for them. And so in this little village, our staff person on the ground told folks that that's what you're going to have to come up with. You're going to have to come up with the first money to do this. And to everybody's amazement, they came up with $2,300. This took a couple of months, $2,300. And when you realize that folks in that village are making less than $2 a day, that's a huge amount of money that they came up with. They had auctions. They sold things. But I want to tell you, they owned that project. It was their project. And so it became empowering. As a matter of fact, once the water was flowing, they realized that it took about 5 days to fill up their big tank. So they had two extra days of essentially extra water, and they realized we can sell this water. So they sold it to the government school and to an adjacent village. So it became a wealth-producing asset in their community that they owned. Those two well stories have very different outcomes.
Wow, now we're on to something.
Well, I think they were both charitably motivated. It's just that when we were doing the digging, we were establishing the well for the community, it didn't become theirs. It was not empowering to them. Even though presence of water was important, it took maintenance, education to enable a village to learn how to effectively run that and maintain that equipment. We neglected to empower the village in that way. We just did it for them. Consequently, when the well broke, they did not have the training or capacity to fix it themselves.
Right.
So that was a lack of development activity on our part.
Okay. Now let's, because human nature comes into the situation, and now a little village is producing water, and they have a surplus and they can sell it. Was there corruption that went on then?
At a village level, folks know each other.
Okay.
If you're in a big city, that may be a little bit more difficult. But yeah. At the village, everybody knows everybody. It didn't become theirs. It was not empowering to them, even though presence of water was important. It took maintenance, education to enable a village to learn how to effectively run that and maintain that equipment. Democrats and Republicans that didn't have much to do with each other. And besides, some were Catholic and some were Protestant, and so they just didn't talk to each other. They didn't interact. And part of our mission is to build community. And so we said, we can work together, help you with this well-building project, but you really need to work together. And so it was the most talented leader in the village was a Baptist minister, older gentleman. The most talented bookkeeper, who was definitely needed to keep the account straight.
Yep.
She was a left wing Roman Catholic person, and for them to start working together sent out a very interesting message to that village. And as a matter of fact, they became very close friends, and it united the village in ways that they had not experienced before.
Now we're in the summer season, where a lot of A lot of churches, a lot of ministries are doing these short-term missions trips. Do you feel like a wet blanket, Bob?
Well, you know, this little toxic charity book has sparked a lot of discussion.
I bet it has.
Yeah, and we've just this morning have been with two of the local churches who are wrestling with this very issue. How do we do mission trips in a way that that is not toxic, but affirmative?
Mm-hmm.
And how can we do it well? And first of all, you don't do things for folks that they can do themselves. That diminishes people.
Mm-hmm.
That demeans people. So we go as learners. And then there are some activities that that are really welcome. We have a school, Opportunity International School in Nicaragua, the kids are doing their best to learn English, conversational English. Now, when we bring English-speaking kids on a youth group down to speak in colloquially English, to learn from the local kids Spanish phrases, we can be contributing to each other in ways that are actually quite useful and quite fun. So there are ways that we can enter into engagement with others that enhance them as well as enhance us.
Mm-hmm. It is a complicated subject, and I so appreciate your bold stance that you've taken on this, you know, giving us the education we need to have on this subject. So thank you so much.
Well, thank you. It's been a delight to be here.
It has
you.
Been a delight. So that's Robert Lupton has been my guest, and his book is Toxic Charity, How Churches and Charities Hurt Those They Help and How to Reverse It. We will take a short break and be back with more in just a minute.
You're listening to the Faith Radio Network. Faith Radio is a media outreach of University of Northwestern in St. Paul. Our mission is to lead people to Christ and nurture believers in their faith through Christ-centered media. Tune in anytime to hear relevant Bible preaching from Chuck Swindoll, Rick Warren, James McDonald, David Jeremiah, Colin Smith, and many more. Listen to family-focused teaching from Dennis Rainey in Family Life Today, Jim Daly in Focus on the Family, and other great programs on Faith Radio.
Hi, I'm Ted Ross with the Faith in Life Minute. Dr. Carolyn Leaf is an expert in brain science, and she says we can have a healthier life just by changing the way we think.
Thoughts are so important because God tells us to bring them into captivity to Christ Jesus. You know, He tells us to renew our minds. He tells us to, you know, think on good things and not think on bad things and practice the presence of God and meditate on His Word. So He's telling us choose right, and we've got free will, you know, Deuteronomy 30:19, I lay before you life and death, blessing and cursing, choose. So he's equipping us with the ability to think and choose and therefore build thoughts, and therefore we need to make sure that we're doing this in the correct way. And if we don't, we need to have the recognition that God has designed us in such a way that we can actually change our thinking. So we have control. We control our brain. Our brain does not control us.
Hear more from Dr. Carolyn Leaf on having a healthy mind at myfaithradio.com.
Welcome back. No, so nice that you have joined me today. We're talking to Bob Lupton and his book, Toxic Charity. Bob, what are some practical steps we could take that would point us towards a transformational charity?
Well, first of all, don't give anything away. Just stop that. So don't take stuff in your suitcase to give away. Buy stuff. People in developing countries make their livelihood on little fruit stands and selling crafts, and kids alongside the road that are selling little whistles, etc. To buy those things is to affirm the folks that are making them, the kids and adults that are selling them. It brings much needed resource, money, into a struggling economy. And mm-hmm. so save up some extra money and buy some things, buy some clothes.
Mm-hmm.
And then with those who are your guests, those are your, or who are your hosts, make sure you pay them well, pay them for their time, and a just compensation. Those would be a few elementary kind of suggestions to rid our mission trips of some toxicity.
Mm-hmm. That's very, very helpful stuff. I mean, it's counterintuitive to not want to show up there and offer them something.
It is.
Because that's the American way. That's the, how we do it. We go to a person's house for dinner. We bring them host gifts. I mean, we're so used.
Some would bring a bottle of wine.
Of course.
Even.
Of course. Yeah. A few extra minutes left for some conversation about what is going on in Nicaragua. And with us as well is Lori Olson, and she is works. Lori, welcome to the show.
Thank you.
And tell us again what your position is.
So I'm in philanthropy with Opportunity International.
Okay. So you are now dealing with what's going on in Nicaragua. Please tell our listeners what that is.
So we have a program in Nicaragua that's a community economic development based on financial needs of the poor through a micro lending program, which is about a 50-year-old organization, Opportunity International. And we've had a program, community economic development program, for about 12 years now in Nicaragua that has a school, it has a processing plant, and has a business economic piece to it that is now going through a little bit of transition during time of crisis. So one of the things that Bob is in town for is to talk about the changes of community economic development during times of crisis.
Mm-hmm. So tell us, I know it's a hot item in the news. Tell us what is right now your current participation with what's going on.
So we have kind of the pulse on what's going on, and we're looking at an emergency response situation.
So you might say what actually is going on. Some folks may not know that the government is in a state of crisis. It's a kind of a meltdown of their government and of course the economy. So enough said, dear.
Yeah, that's all good.
And so how do we respond in a positive way when we're called to lean in and be the hands and feet to our clients during times of crisis without it turning into chronic, and when we believe not to do something for somebody that they can do for themselves? So how do we use our assets that we currently have in times where the people need us more than ever?
Mm-hmm. I suppose that's a fine line. You want to help people, but you also don't want to do things for them they could be doing for themselves. But in a time of crisis, don't the rules change a little?
They do. They do. The right response to a crisis is emergency intervention.
Mm-hmm.
And emergency intervention saves lives. But as soon as the crisis, the immediate crisis, has passed and the important life-giving supplies have been distributed, now it's time to help folks start rebuilding their lives. And that shifts into a development process, which is very different from emergency assistance. The difficulty is if you stay in an emergency assistance mode, which actually is easier to raise money for, then unhealthy dependencies can begin to creep in, can erode a work ethic, people feel diminished. And so there's a need to shift very very quickly into a development mode, help people put their lives back together. In Nicaragua, we don't know how long this government crisis will last. It's been going on 2 months now. We're hopeful that it will be short-lived and that reconcilers can bring together the factions and peace restored. But we don't know that. Our commitment has to be to stay alongside are the families we're committed to for the duration. Mm-hmm. And we don't know how long that's going to be. So we've had to shift some of our activity into an emergency assistance fund that will, during this time of uprising, will help feed and clothe families.
So it's interesting, Bob and Lori, when do you make the call or who makes the call when you're in an emergency mode and now you're in a, all right, now you need to rebuild mode? I mean, if you, Bob, spray
well, it's
your...
simple. It's simple when there's a when a flood has ravaged a community.
Of course.
I mean, that's not simple. But you know when that's
obvious.
When the end of that
right.
is when the water, the flood waters right. reside, and now it's time to clean up the mud. So that's pretty easy.
Yeah.
What is much more difficult is in political turmoil, where you don't know how long these disruptions are going to be going on, how long the roads will be blockaded and the stores shuttered. You just don't know, and so it's much harder to define.
Mm-hmm.
I think, Bob, if you could share one example with the school. The school example is a perfect...
We have a high school, a technical school, which trains young folks for good jobs in their region. A part of the tuition of that school is growing produce that they sell to restaurants and chickens that lay eggs. And so that's a part of the way that students pay their tuition. Well, now that the first of all, the students cannot come to the school because the roads are dangerous and there's blockades. And so we've had to develop a remote learning system very quickly so that our students in their little villages can come to a community cafe and download their assignments from the cloud and then have the teachers come out to the villages once a week to collect homework and to do personal contact, but essentially changing the strategy to adapt to the immediate needs that this revolutionary activity is has created. So that would be an example of shifting from our regular development strategy into a more of an emergency response that will enable the kids to stay on grade and complete their year of education and do so in remote classrooms, essentially.
Well, Bob and Lori, that takes some creative thinking and execution to pull that off.
Lori is very creative.
I sense that. Yeah.
But I think one more important thing just to know about that is it's in a country where the public school system is totally shut down. So our kids are still continuing their education during this time. And what we've done with the parents is empowered the parents to let them know how important it is that the leaders for tomorrow, so this doesn't happen in their country again,
yeah.
are being set up, and that's their children.
Oh, that's a fascinating discussion. Thank you so much for coming into the studio. Lori Olson and Bob Lupton have been my guest, and Bob's book, again, Toxic Charity. Thank you so much to both of you. We'll take a short break and be back with more in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. 43 minutes after the hour. Awfully glad you're joining me today. Bill Arnold here with you and Rebecca Maxwell on the board. Carissa Rogers is in the phone room, and we're going to take calls. We would love to hear from you today because we're calling this little segment Answered Prayer Friday. So if you've had an answer to a prayer and you're just jumping for joy and want to tell us about it and share it with us, we'd love to hear. We'd love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. Nothing like reporting the good news of an answered prayer to build up the body of Christ, really, by sharing the joy of those answered prayers. In Mark 11:24, it says, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And in John 15:7, it says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. These are some awfully encouraging verses relative to prayer. And if you have had a great answer to a prayer, we'd love to hear from you. And 877-933-2484. I think we got a caller on the line already. Is that, look, yeah, Mark from Fargo. Welcome to the show, Mark.
Yeah, thank you. Well, I wanted to just mention last weekend I had a chance to go to the lake and spend some time with my cousin, whose granddaughter we had been praying for about 3 weeks ago. She was born and at the time breathed in meconium and was on life support, really very critical condition for 48 hours. They found kidney problems, heart problems, and for 48 hours we were sure she wasn't going to survive. And through prayers of hundreds of people all over the world, she came through and she was released in about 5 days or so after, and it's a complete miracle.
Oh, Mark, that is just awesome. What did God teach you during this couple weeks of intense prayer?
You know, I think when he was asking, my cousin was asking for prayer, I was disinclined to pray. You know, I was sort of wanting to say, well, there's not much chance here. And I was reluctant to pray boldly and to assure him that God would answer prayer because I was so concerned it wouldn't work out, you know?
Wow, that's a... I love your honesty,
you know,
too.
Insufficient faith, you know, but I still overcame that, and we stood strong in prayer, and God was faithful, and it was a blessing to all of us, and it was a thrill to be together last weekend and hold that lovely little girl, Haley.
I got to tell you, Mark, that just kind of made my day. Thank you for calling and sharing that.
Well, thanks for all you do, Bill. It's a privilege to share the blessing of this little miracle, but also to share with your listeners you're such a blessing to.
Ah, you've made my day. Thanks, Mark. Blessings to you this weekend.
Yep. Lord bless.
Yep. All right, we'll take a little break, but when we come back, we'd love to hear your stories of answered prayer. What a great joy that is to share with others. 877-933-2484, or you can email me, bill@myfaithradio.com. So a little bit more of Answered Prayer Friday in just a minute or two. We'll be back.
Thank you so much for your support of the Faith Radio Network. Thanks to generous donors like you, we are able to work towards our mission of leading people to Christ and nurturing believers in their faith through media that is Christ-centered. That means each show and feature we air points us to Jesus, and our website is filled with wonderful articles and resources that will equip and encourage you in your faith. Find out more online at myfaithradio.com.
Welcome back. We were not gone long. It's 13 minutes until the top of the hour. We're going to talk about Answered Prayer Friday. If you have had an answer to a prayer recently and you want to just get on the roof and shout, you give us a call, 877-933-2484. It's really a great opportunity to build up the body of Christ by just sharing the good news. Got Rebecca's on the line from Oregon, Wisconsin. Do I have that right? Hi, Rebecca. How are you?
That's right.
Welcome to the show.
I'm great. How are you?
I'm great.
Thank you so much. I have to tell you about a client of mine. I'm a doctor. If everybody started barking, I'll have to wait. I'll have to hang up real quick. But one of my clients came in and was telling, I asked her how she was, and she said not very good, and told me about how she was going to be undergoing a brain surgery in about 2 weeks, and that she was really worried about it, because they had told her that her chances of surviving the surgery were about 50-50. And I said, well, we definitely need to pray about this then. And so I prayed with her she would come through it, that the surgeon's hands would be steady, and that God would be there for her. And that she might even be cured of what was going on. And she thanked me very much and left. But she called back a week later and said, my surgery has been postponed because after we prayed, I had such a sense of peace that I went to my doctor again, and he said that it had the reason for the surgery had disappeared. And she still needs to go in such in August for a recheck, but it was truly a miracle that she no longer had the reason for the surgery.
Wow, that is that is a profound answer, Rebecca, to a prayer.
Absolutely.
Yeah, and isn't God absolutely once again amazing answering a prayer above and beyond probably anything you were praying for?
Oh, absolutely. And you know, she wasn't a believer before that, but now I've been able to share Christ with her, and she's meeting with us with some ladies from our church. Just to do life together at this point, but she is open to the gospel. So praise Jesus. God.
Isn't that awesome? It's like, do I have your attention now?
Yes.
Rebecca, I appreciate actually the story, and I really appreciate your faithfulness to her and that you're going to stick with her and persevere, and I'll pray that she'll come to a saving faith in Christ.
And me too.
Yeah.
Thank you so much for listening.
Oh, yeah, that was great. All right. Thank you so much, Rebecca. All right. I've got another Rebecca in the studio. You've had an answer to a prayer lately, too, haven't you?
We got name sisters going on.
Yeah.
This is so exciting, Bill. I'm so...
Calm down.
Curb my enthusiasm.
No, don't do that. This is exciting. I love when people share their stories.
And just reminding us that God is always faithful. I think sometimes we get stuck in what we don't have, and that's where our prayers get focused. So reminding us of how God has always faithfully kept his promises in the past and in our own lives. Recently, my brain has been going 14 different directions with the new life changes, with marriage, with kids, and we need to have to get housing, obviously, for all of those, all of us now together under the same roof, because five people won't fit in my one-bedroom apartment. Apparently, there are laws against that sort of thing. But we've been looking, and it had been such a challenge. So this seems a little minimal, I suppose, compared to other people's stories. But the real estate situation is so fast moving that it was such a stressful thing to try and find a house when my husband and I have been living in two different states initially before we got married. So it's just been a complicated mess, and I felt so frustrated. I would find something and it didn't work out, and it just continually, when I was trying to make plans for housing, it fell through. And I was getting so frustrated that I thought, well, why am I not praying through this process? And so I started continually praying that God would find a place for us. That it didn't have to be perfect. It just had to be what we needed right now. And he did. And it was kind of a friend of a friend situation. I got a message on Facebook, and then we couldn't find the post anymore. So I thought, oh, surely it's been rented. And but we ended up making a connection, and it's just a nice little house in a suburb, and it's exactly what we need. When we went in for the walkthrough, we met the couple that owns the property, and they were taking us through room by room, and it's the house that they raised their family in. So there was a lot of fun connection there. And they actually had one of their Bibles left in the garage when we went through it. So that was kind of a fun little moment where we looked at that and thought, oh, okay, so there's some common ground here. We started talking about church, and actually the people that own this property are faithful Christians who go on mission trips and, to across the border in Mexico, and they're just amazing people, and I got the keys this morning.
That's fantastic. That's a great story.
I couldn't do it on my own. This is a path that God created.
I know how stressed out you've been about this.
Yes. And has it been showing?
Well, no, but I just know... because of the conversations we've had in the studio, how this is a big deal. And you have to find a place to house everybody, and then God provided this. And it's really going to be a good fit as a starting point.
It'll be a wonderful, nice little first house for us to all be together and really become a family in this house. And mm-hmm. I think this is a blessing that we could not have gotten for ourselves. It took it, and maybe that's just always the way. We think we earn something, or we think we're building up our way to something, but really it's God who's giving us every good and perfect gift. And so I just have to be grateful to him.
That's a great story, Rebecca. Now, if you have another story you'd like to share along with stories like Rebecca and the other Rebecca and Mark, 877-933-2484 is the number to call, 877-933-2484. You can email me, bill@myfaithradio.com. Rebecca, I don't know if you are good at building monuments to God's faithfulness. When you get an answer to a prayer, do you journal it? Do you write a note in your Bible and date it? What do you do, if anything, that you have a running track record of all the amazing things God's done in your life?
Well, I've started establishing a journal. I used to keep little notes on my computer because I'm a millennial like that.
Yeah.
But then you go through computers and hard drives crash and things like that. So it's actually nice just to do the old school thing of writing it in a notebook in a little journal and just remembering it that way. And I find myself in times where I'm just dissatisfied or the world just looks a little more negative than it should. It's because I'm not being grateful. And it's because I need to go back and remember what God has done. And scripture helps with that too. Mm-hmm. I find obviously it's the millennia of God's faithfulness to his people. Again and again, he has never been tested and found wanting. He always keeps his promises. It's just not always in our timing or in a way that we recognize. And so that recognizing not only that, just that it's so much bigger than what in my little life and my little problems, but that my problems also matter to God, and he finds a way that's usually unexpected to me. So that's something that helps, I think, with the gratitude and recognizing how big God really is.
You know, about 90% of what the Bible teaches about prayer is about praising God and worshiping him. About 90%, about 10% of what the Bible teaches about prayer is petitionary things. And I think most of us have flip-flopped those numbers where we, you know, spend 10% praising God and 90% asking for things. And it's important to put it in a context and a perspective that when we go to God in prayer, we need to worship him and give him glory and honor and praise. All right, we're going to take a short break, and we'll be right back with more in just a minute.
Did you miss one of your favorite shows this week? Wish you could listen to that sermon again and again? Jump in the car partway through an interview that you wish you'd heard all of? Is there a show or an interview you heard that you would like to pass along to a friend? Download or share our free show podcasts at myfaithradio.com and listen anywhere, anytime. That's myfaithradio.com. You're listening to the Faith Radio Network, your home for relevant Bible preaching and family-focused teaching. Join interactive talk programming on topics that matter. Our mission is to lead people to Christ and to nurture believers in their faith through Christ-centered media. We hope that you grow closer to God each day as you listen, because together we're growing in our faith. Faith Radio. Learn more at myfaithradio.com.
It's a couple of minutes until the top of the hour. A couple of verses for you to think about as you contemplate prayer in your life. Jeremiah 33:3 is often referred to as God's phone number. It says, "Call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known." And I also love Psalm 37:4. "Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart." Got a couple calls coming in. I don't know if we're going to have enough time. Maybe we can pick them up in the top of the next hour. So we'll take a little break, and then when we come back, we've got time for a couple more calls. 877-933-2484 is the number. Look forward to hearing your calls and being back in just a minute. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.